Let me encourage you to open the Scriptures to Luke chapter 1. I'm talking about music. And we're going to see in this particular section why Mary had reason to sing. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and following. Page 1070 in your pew Bible. I ask you to stand as we read from the Word of the Lord, looking for a reason why Mary had to sing. Verse 46, the Word of Christ to the expecting Mary. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, even as He said or promised to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. The Word of Christ. Blessed be His name. Please be seated. When you're happy, you just sing. When something good has happened to you, you find there's a song on your lips. It just somehow comes out and fills the room. Zippity-doo-dah. Right? Sometimes we don't even know what words to write down. So I just say something. Zippity-doo-dah, zippity-a. My, or my, oh my. What a wonderful day. Plenty of sunshine going my way. Zippity-doo-dah. Zippity-a. Of course, that's just one of thousands and thousands of songs that have been written, including hymns. I mean, teachers, good things actually happen to teachers and mothers and insurance salesmen and cabinet makers. And as these good things happen, they write hymns. And you can read about them in various places. Robert Robinson was part of a gang. Something good happened to him. And so he stepped out of his gang. And he wrote, "Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed His precious blood." And another man named Charles, it says after Charles was converted, upon his coming to find forgiveness in Christ, he wrote, "And can it be? And can it really be that God should take an interest in me? You know, my chains fell off, my heart was free." Charles Wesley, moved in his heart, he pens a hymn. People like J. Gresham Machen, a scholar from Westminster Seminary, long gone, he says, probably during those 3 months mentioned here in the last verse we read, it was probably during those 90 days that Mary penned her hymn. It was likely that, it could have been impromptu, but it was likely that as she thought about what was going on, she sat down over that period of time in Elizabeth, her relative's home, and put together this song of Mary. Of course, we don't have the notes. We don't have the melody. We've got the text. And so we've left the melody to people like Monteverdi or Johann Sebastian Bach or Vaughan Williams and others who have taken the time to give us the music. Why did Mary have a song to sing? Why was she elated? Why was she putting together this text of hymn before us? She had much to sing about because of the past, because of her present, and because of the future. We'll look at that as we unfold the text. First of all, Mary sings because God remembers His promised mercy in the past. God in the past has promised to be merciful to Abraham and to his offspring and to all of his children, so to speak, who would believe. Verse 54 and 5, look at it. Mary says, He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and Abraham's descendants forever, even as He promised or said to our fathers. God remembers. Unfortunately, we ourselves aren't as good at remembering things like God is. Most of you by now have heard this story someplace or another. When one of my main claims to fame is my sixth grade spelling bee contest. The guys and the girl separated. The girl, she's promised a nice gift if she wins. And of course, the guy who wins gets a promise, a model airplane. And it's been about 40 some years waiting for that model airplane. When I told that story first to my wife, that I was a bit disappointed. And by now, you'd think, by the way, you would have forgotten about that model airplane. Because it's nothing. You know, it's like $2 or something. But when I told it to her, she bought me a model airplane. It's like a few years back. But, you know, you don't forget. People make promises, and sometimes we're rude when we don't keep them. And other times, we just plain forget. Mary was happy that God remembered. Remembered. Verse 54, the key word. God was remembering. He was not forgetting His promise of mercy. That's what God was remembering. His merciful promise to Abraham, to Abraham's offspring, to all who are willing to believe that God is merciful. You know, when God first created the world, and most of you who've gone through the Inquirers class, you know we study the two covenants. When God created the world, the first covenant or arrangement was a covenant of works. Adam was told if he worked right, if he did right, if he was good, he could continue to live on forever. As long as he didn't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then he's fine, you know. But as soon as he disobeyed, as soon as his performance failed, death and all the consequences set in. Well, Adam and his wife didn't do so well, did they? They didn't perform so well. And so since then, we live under a curse. So we experience death and everything before that, the pain and the trials and the challenges of trying to live and keep things together, find things and fix things, and whether it's relationship or material things. And so Adam had disqualified himself and disqualified the rest of the human race that would be born. And now we can no longer enter into God's blessing by working, by being good, by attempting to perform well, though God challenges you and requires you to perform well. But yet you can still not reach His blessing doing that. And so what God has done is this. He has established a second covenant, a second arrangement. And the arrangement is this. I promise to give you mercy. I promise to give you grace that you don't deserve. You just come to me humbly and ask for it. Repent of your sins and just come with open hands, believing you deserve nothing, but believing I'll give you mercy. The covenant of grace, the covenant of mercy made with Abraham and his offspring and through whoever is willing to believe it. Mary's rejoicing because God remembers to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, even as he has promised to our fathers. But of course, she's rejoicing not just because of the covenant made in the past, the promise of mercy, but she's rejoicing in what's happening now in the present as the covenant of grace or mercy was working itself down into Mary's first century situation. And we see what we're talking about here in verses 46 and following. There in the present, Mary rejoices because she's pregnant with God's Messiah. Verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." And then verse 49, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me." Mary was carrying a child, her first child. And here's a quote that I stumbled into the other day. This quote could have come from any mother's first time mother's mouth. The woman said, quote, upon expecting her first child, she says, "When I find out I was pregnant with my first child, my husband and I were absolutely thrilled," end quote. "When I found out I was pregnant with my first child, my husband and I were absolutely thrilled." And if you've been forced enough to have a child, you know what this woman's talking about, because those words could have been yours. You're actually having a child, your first one, and there's nothing like it. Mary is thrilled because she's having a child, her first child. But this was not just any child. Her thrill was because it was much more than just having your first baby. To paraphrase a popular song about Joseph, it says, "He knelt by her as she gave birth, but it wasn't his child. It wasn't his child. Yet still he took him as his own, and as he watched him grow, it brought him joy. But it wasn't his child. It wasn't his child. His son was different from the rest. It wasn't his child. And when the boy became a man, he took his father's hand. And soon, the world would all know why it wasn't his child. It wasn't his child. He grew up with his hands in wood, and he died with his hands in wood. For he was God's child. He was God's child." Mary was thrilled, because she understood this was indeed God's child whom she was carrying in her own body. This was no ordinary child. She knew that God had indeed been mindful of her, as we see in verse 48. "He has been mindful of my humble state." Sometimes we We're just living our life and people are looking on us. And they don't see a lot of joy. They don't see us sitting down writing a hymn like Mary. They might not see us singing somebody else's hymn. They see somebody who's a bit troubled. And Christians, we get into problems like everybody else. And some of you know, I've told this story a couple times, but a few years back, I went to that Larry Crabb concert, to Larry Crabb seminars. He's a Christian counselor who's produced 20, 30 books or whatever on counseling and related subjects. And so he gives this 3-day seminar, I believe it was. And at the end, I asked him the question. I says, okay, you've got 30 seconds now to help some poor, troubled Christian. What advice do you want to give him? You gave us 3 days of stuff. Now you've got 30 seconds. What are you going to tell him? So, because I'm a kind of a bottom line guy, you know. I don't remember much. I just give me a couple little things I can carry with me. That's enough for me because I have a simple mind. And if you don't get it down to a simple thing, I can't remember and it's gone. So he said, here's what I would say if there was a believer there and I had to give him some advice. I'd say, look at your life and what God's done for you. Look at your life. Find something, some way in which God has blessed you, some way in which God has given you something good. Find something good, one thing, grab a hold of it, and celebrate. That's it. That's how I try to fix people, especially Christians. He said, let them remember that God's been mindful of you. Find how God has remembered you and been mindful of you and mindful of you in a personal way. Think about it and say, that's great. It's not as bad as I thought it was. You see, Mary had a lot to rejoice over. In the present situation, some great stuff was happening for her. And you say, well, of course, that was Mary. You know, I'm not walking around carrying the Messiah. Right? But I want you to think about it for a minute. If you're trusting in Christ, theologically, or I should say pastorally, you're not really that much worse off than Mary. In fact, you're just as well off as Mary and have just as much reason to sing. You think about it. In Mary, within her was the Messiah. That's a lot to celebrate. Look, I mean, you're like the only woman been chosen with this privilege and this honor to have God living right inside of you. But what about you? You may not have the baby. But you know what? You got the baby spirit. Romans 8. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ in him, he does not belong to Christ. And I tell you, no matter what your problems are, what your challenges might be, at any given moment you can stop and you say, let me think about this. Living in me is the Spirit of Christ. I mean, the possibilities that are there for you, the potential, the companionship. You're not alone. You have someone who understands where you are. He's tracking you. He knows what you're up against. He has given you a future. He has secured with you for you forgiveness of sins. And His Spirit is there to reassure you and keep you encouraged all along the path. But sometimes we're just out there and we're thinking, oh yeah, it's just me, you know, and whatever my circumstances are. Mary knew and was celebrating the fact that the Messiah was living right inside her in the present. And of course, that's what really motivated her to write this hymn here. And of course, you know, if it just ended in the present, if that's all we had was the Spirit in us, we'd be in a sad shape. If that's all we had was what we've got here on right now. And so Mary writes and celebrates not just the past or the present, but also the future. Which brings us to verses 51 through 53, which is appears to be written in the prophetic voice. In the prophetic voice. In other words, before Christ, the Messiah, ever lifts one finger, Mary knows what Christ will be doing. She understands something about His mission. And He will surely put things right. God's Messiah will put it all right. Verse 51 through 53. Look how she writes. She says, He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Perhaps there's something in you, in your life, that needs to be put right. Maybe someone's taken advantage of you. Maybe something has been, you've been trying to deal with something, you know it's not right, but you can't quite fix it. Mary knows that Christ will soon put things right. When my dad was on earth, my father, every now and then someone would take advantage of us. And I'd just start complaining, you know, and I'm going to slit this guy's tires. Or, you know, as a kid, you know, I'm going to like put sugar in his gas tank. I'm going to do something, you know. All those thoughts that many of us thought but would never tell anybody else. But so, and my dad would, but he'd find out and he'd invariably say, just cool it, okay? It's going to work itself out. In the end, he's going to get what's coming to him. You understand? And in the end, it'll get made up to you some other way. Just don't you try to fix it by taking things in your own hands. A lot of times we try to do that. We're trying to resolve it with brute force or with determination or, you know, and we don't, so a lot of times we don't even care what God thinks. This will happen. Do you understand? This will happen. Now, Mary didn't have a lot of money. We're going to find that out soon, later on, when they offer up the sacrifice. She comes from a poor home. Young girl. They're living under Roman rule. A lot of things that she and others would have liked to fix and put right. A lot of people like Zacchaeus before his reform walking around, ripping them off for their money. You understand? Taking advantage of others. And maybe some ways things haven't been put right for you. And that's why we need a great equalizer. Mary sees the coming of the Messiah as someone who's going to fix things. How many of you remember back in 1985 about? You had the Equalizer. Every now and then I see it on TV. I really like that show. The Equalizer. Robert McCall, who was Edward Woodward in real life. And here's what you had. You know, every generation writes their own episode. You've got, different ways to put it. Some generation it's the Lone Ranger or it's Superman or Robert McCall who's the Equalizer, and the faces will change. You know, everybody needs a hero to come in to help us to fix things. Well, some of you remember how the plot worked. It was some poor woman or some poor family. Well, they were got in a terrible situation, couldn't pay their bills. Someone took them off, took advantage of them or something. So they go to the police. Typically, of course, the police, they're running short on manpower. They can't help them. Or the police try something, the guy gets off on a technicality. You know, and it's just a no-win situation. Lack of information, and this guy's getting off free, and the people are still in trouble. So what do? Some of them are ready to take the law in their own hands and do something, and then they read in the newspaper an ad. Here's the ad. Here's what it says. Got a problem? Need help? Odds against you? Call the Equalizer. And then that's the phone number. Of course, they'll call him, and he takes the call. And this is he's like a specialist. He used to be some kind of a government guy, and he's like a private detective now, an agent of sort. And they hire him out. And he comes in, and of course, he knows what to do, and he fixes the problem. In fact, the show was so popular that this man who, Robert McCall, Edward Woodward, people would see him in real life and stop him on the street and they'd just start telling him the problem. You know, I need this fixed. You know, so-and-so's beating on me, or the guy's taking my rent money, or whatever. And so finally what he did, he just started carrying phone numbers. Like he had phone numbers for legal clinics and for social services, and he just handed them a number. And of course, you know what you get at those agencies a lot of time. You know, you might get a little help, you might get some help, but still can't do a whole lot for us trying to fix things through organizations. So in Mary's day, as in her own day, people have problems and many things need to be fixed. As Ecclesiastes says, life is short, it's unpredictable, and it's unfair. That's pretty much a summary of Ecclesiastes. Life is short, unpredictable, and unfair. So what do you do? Well, you can get depressed. You know that? Just get depressed. Or just start yelling at everybody. Get mean. Start trying to just fix it all yourself. That's a pretty big responsibility. Make everything right. Although we should try to do some things right, of course. But life is not a nice, neat package. But thank God that there is a great equalizer. And thank God that we don't have to hurt forever. Isn't that great? Thank God that we don't have to be mistreated or taken advantage of forever. Thank God that things will one day get all better. After all, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So Mary, in effect, in these verses 51 through the following, even though she speaks in the aorist or past tense, speaking as if it's already happened, just like in the end of Romans 8 in that section. In Isaiah 42, which I think is a good commentary on this passage, it says this in the Message translation. Take a good look at my servant. He'll set everything right among the nations. He won't call attention to what he does with loud speeches or gaudy parades. He won't brush aside the bruised and the hurt. He won't disregard the small and the insignificant, but he'll steadily and firmly set things right. He won't tire out and quit. He won't be stopped until he's finished his work to set things right on earth. You know, the Lord Jesus says He's going to put the last first, and He's going to put the first last. And a lot of people trying to be first in this world. A lot of people who are jumping to the front of the line. And then there's others who are servants, who just simply walk humbly and prefer other people. And these people God remembers. You see, in this text that we're reading here, the proud are going to be brought low. And the humble are going to be lifted up. The greedy rich will walk away hungry, but the poor are going to be filled. That's what he said. There's going to be a great leveling. When those who have lifted themselves up, the mountains will be brought low. The valleys will be leveled out, lifted up. The only question is, when the Messiah comes to put things right, when He's giving and taking away, will He be giving to you or will He be taking away? Will He come to fill you up or will you walk away empty? And she says here that those who have a fear of God, those who come humbly, trusting in the Messiah, they're going to be filled. And of course, she knew that God was her Savior. We see back in verse 47, she rejoices in God, her Savior. Well, in conclusion, in Mary's eyes, the Messiah, even though he hadn't fully displayed himself, the Messiah was going to put everything right when he was born into the world. So why does Mary sing? Why does she take the time to write this hymn for us? Well, Mary sings because God remembers His promise of mercy. The promise He made way in the past. The promise of mercy. And now He is sending His Messiah, who indeed will put everything right. So believers in Christ, it's pretty simple. The application is you have a choice. You know, you can be depressed, you can be worried and anxious, or you can simply sing. You can sing and you can celebrate. Why? Because God has not forgotten His mercy. God has not forgotten His mercy. The Messiah is coming, and He will put everything right. Like Mary, we always have a reason to sing. Lord, we bow before You. We know that a lot of things aren't right. Some things we've even not made right ourselves. And we know that we live in a world where a lot of things need fixed. But we thank You that You're merciful to the humble. To those who come knowing we deserve nothing. And we thank You that our Lord Jesus has come and is coming. Therefore, we have a reason to sing because He will put everything right. Lord, have mercy on us, even now as we seek Your forgiveness and refresh ourselves in Your kindness toward us. Let's continue our prayer as we read responsively from your bulletin on page 3.